We're reading from God's Word this morning in the Gospel of John and chapter 19. John chapter 19. And a unique title for the message today, God's Place on the Cross. John chapter 19, beginning with verse number 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. God's place on the cross. The middle cross was God's cross. Men didn't make it his. He made it his. The hour is God's hour. Man did not control the events or the sequence of events, nor the timing of them. It was God's appointed hour. The place without the gate, outside the city, was God's place. The outcasting, the rejection, the shame. It was all a place and a position of His sovereign choosing for the accomplishing of His sovereign purpose. What happened on Golgotha's hill was not just an incident in history of human making. It was divinely decreed. The death, burial, resurrection, ascension of the Lord Jesus are the greatest events in the history of this world. Decreed from eternity, the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, came to dwell bodily in the man Christ Jesus. This earth was created for God to have a place to stick up a cross that He might hang and die upon it to manifest His glory. He manifested Himself on the cross as He did in no other place, at any other time, in any other way. He revealed Himself there in the dignity of His immutability. The God who does not and cannot change. He kept true to the covenant that He made in the eternal council of the triune God in eternity past. At the cross, He revealed Himself in omnipotence, the power of His love, a fire that can never be quenched. He manifests His love for His own on the cross. There God revealed Himself in His holy character, in His suffering, in His He revealed His wrath because of man's sin. At the cross, He revealed Himself in righteous judgment. at the cross, He revealed Himself in His wisdom as the Sovereign One, able to create the impossible and then to face, embrace, and conquer the impossible. On the cross, He revealed Himself in His holiness, His justice, His mercy, and His truth. As we read here from the Gospel of John this morning, I'd remind us that in all four Gospel accounts, we're clearly told that there were three crosses. Not one, not two, but three. Matthew 27:38, "Then were there two thieves crucified with Him, one on the right hand and another on the left." Mark 15:27, "And with Him they crucify two thieves, the one on His right hand and the other on His left." Luke 23:33, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Then in our text, John 19:18, "where they crucified Him and two other with Him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst." Three crosses. It is not a coincidence that all four Gospels speak clearly of three crosses. Why a crucifixion as a means of death? It was according to God's will that He, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, should die the death of the cross. He could not simply die of some disease. He could not be stabbed to death. He could not be stoned to death. He must die the death of the cross by His own decree. Why? Because the death of the cross symbolizes the curse of God upon sinners. We read way back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death..." Now we know that our Lord Jesus committed no sin, but He came to bear our sin. "If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3:13, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." The common curse of sin was upon all three crosses. The cross to the left and the cross on the right represents all Adam's race. Every man, woman, boy, and girl. We are all under sin. "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." But on the middle cross, God Himself, in human flesh, bore the same common cause as all Adam's race. He bore the same curse as all the world, and yet not for all the world. It was customary at a Roman crucifixion to make a little sign, a little plaque, to be placed above the one on the cross, and written on it his name and the crime for which he was being executed. In verse 19, absolutely nothing or no one but God Himself in His sovereignty could have moved Pontius Pilate to write what he wrote and put on that superscription. In verse 19, it said this, in English, 8 words, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Verse 20 tells us it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Hebrew was the language of the Jews, as you know. Greek was the language of the educated, cultured world. And Latin, the language of the Romans. So it's written clearly for all to see in 3 languages. Remember the curse upon Babylon back in the early chapters of Genesis was confusion of tongues. It's not so here. God put the curse on Himself, and all can read clearly in their own language. So this inscription, though from the pen of Pilate, it's inspired of God. It's God revealing Himself, declaring His person and His place on the cross. I have just 3 thoughts from this statement of Scripture. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. First, God's salvation. The first word of the superscription is Jesus, which, as you know, means Savior. Savior. Nowhere in Scripture is He said to be the potential Savior of any man, let alone all men. But rather, He's Jesus, the certain Savior of all whom He came to save. This is precisely what the angel told Joseph in a dream before the Savior was born. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call His name Jesus. Why? For, meaning because, for He shall save His people from their sins. Not might save, but shall save. Who? His people. Already His people, before He's born. He never came to offer salvation. He came to accomplish it for a people already His. He said in John 17:2, I've come to give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given me. In that same chapter, John 17, verse 9, I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's all that's coming, and that's why they're coming. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. He's the Savior. John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He's the Savior. He says to the unbelieving world, John 10:26, ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. That's why you cannot and do not believe. So if you truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and are trusting Him and Him alone, you're blessed above anything this world has to give. Thank God for it. Don't live your life whining that you don't believe enough. None of us do. But thank God you're a believer. We're all like the man who said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And in these uncertain times in which we live, He's the Savior. He's the Savior. Nobody saves themselves. Paul wrote to Timothy, He hath saved us. He's the Savior. You hadn't saved yourself. He hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. You're not your own Savior. But according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us. Don't you love that word, given? Given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. When was it given us? Before the world began. I've no use for modern religion that has a God that's still trying to make up His mind about who He'll save. Oh no! This was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We're talking about God our Savior, who declared the end from the beginning and prepared from the beginning what the end would be. He's not waiting on your opinion. He's not waiting on my opinion. He knew where He was headed before He started. So, the Scripture said, call His name Jesus. Why? For He shall save His people from their sins. He's the Savior. That's the first thing. Jesus. That's God's salvation. Secondly, Jesus of Nazareth. That's God's shame. What did God ever do in all eternity and time that He should bear any shame? Absolutely nothing. But in His great condescension, He came down into this world to be made in the likeness of sinful man. And this shame is revealed on the cross in this that is written. This mention of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth has a shame attached to it. It was commonly known as a village of uneducated, uncultured, ignorant, insignificant people. Just a little village of nobodies. It was a very serious question in John chapter 1 when Nathanael asked Philip, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was as serious as could be. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? There never has. Is it possible? So, God, in the person of His Son, identified Himself with us. He revealed Himself as one with us in our shame. The shame of our sin. Nazareth. Not New York. Not Hollywood. Not London or Paris. But Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. Sin has done nothing more in you than was revealed in Him. In His shame on the cross that day. And He's on the cross in our stead. We are redeemed. Our sins are gone because of what He did. He has done more for us than sin has done to us. That's the very thing some of you need to get a hold of. He has done more for us than sin has done to us. We ought to believe Him and love Him and rejoice in that and live our lives for His glory. The third thing, Jesus, God's salvation, Nazareth, God's shame, and then the King of the Jews, God's sovereignty. You say, but I thought the Jews rejected Him as their king. The natural Jew did. The spiritual Jew didn't. Those quickened by the Spirit of God embraced Him as you and I embrace Him this morning. Who are the Jews? Who is a Jew? Romans 2, 28, 29, Paul wrote, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." The New Testament teaches us that those who are of the faith of Abraham, these are the children of Abraham. That's who the Jew is. That's who Israel is. The name Israel. You remember from the very first was the new name God gave to Jacob when He broke him after that all-night wrestling match. That's who Israel is, broken Jacob. And if you today as a sinner have experienced such a breaking by the Spirit of God, then you're part of Israel. That's who Israel is. So this Jesus of Nazareth, He's King of the Jews, King of saints, King of the spiritual seed of Abraham, King of the church. He was declared King to marry His mother while He was still in her womb, before He was born. Luke 1, 32 and 33, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David," the throne, "and He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end." He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. That is, all of us Jacobs that are scoundrels, supplanters, deceivers, sneaky, sinners, that belong to Him. He'll reign forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. The wise men who came from the east, they knew He was King. They ask in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews?" Not born to be king, but born king. In John chapter 12 and verse 13, on this very day, 1 week before the resurrection, Palm Sunday, today, when Christ rode into Jerusalem on an ass's colt, they said, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." In Revelation 1:18, after the resurrection on the Isle of Patmos, it is given of the Lord to John to write, "I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." That sounds like the King to me. That's who He is. So God's place on the cross was first to reveal His salvation. Jesus, the Savior. Secondly, His shame, Jesus of Nazareth. And thirdly, His sovereignty, King of the Jews. So on this day, Palm Sunday, begins what was historically known as Passion Week. 200 years ago among God's people, And 100 years ago, this entire week was observed and kept for prayer and meditation and worship. Palm Sunday today, on Tuesday, the early meal of the Passover, Tuesday evening, when we'll come together again to observe the Lord's Supper. And then the Passover day, Wednesday, the crucifixion. We're not proponents of, well, I don't know, that's a big word for me. We're not believers in the Catholic doctrine of Good Friday. Oh no. Our Lord was crucified on Wednesday, and here's why. That was followed by 3 days and 3 nights, full 3 days and 3 nights of our Lord in the heart of the earth. And He Himself had said, "There shall no sign be given but that of the prophet Jonah." This is it. As He was in the fish's belly 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. So it's a Wednesday crucifixion. And then, as on Saturday, as it approached the hour of the first day of the week, which would be Saturday evening at 6, that's what Matthew 28:1 means, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. It means as it began to approach the hour. It's not talking about getting daylight Sunday morning. It's talking about approaching the hour of the first day of the week, Saturday evening at 6 o'clock, He arose.